In the beginning, God created Adam and Eve. Everything was good, perfect, right relationship with God. Everything was great. But then God said, "Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in that day when you do so, you shall surely die." And so then the tempter, known as the devil, came then to tempt them through Adam's appetite so that they would fall into sin, and then the devil would get them. And he said, the devil said to them, "Did God really say not to eat from this tree?" Causing them to doubt this commandment, causing them to doubt the things that God has said. And so through Adam's appetite, then they fall into temptation, they disobey God, and then we become alienated from God. Then Jesus comes onto the scene, sent by God the Father, to endure everything common to mankind. And so Jesus prepares for his public ministry with prayer and fasting for 40 days. And he goes into the desert, and then he fasts for 40 days with no food. The devil comes and says, "I'm going to take advantage of this opportunity. Jesus, according to his human nature, is probably really hungry right now." And so he comes to Christ and he says, "Hey, Jesus, if you're the Son of God, why don't you command these stones to become loaves of bread? I know you're hungry. Why don't you eat?" And so Jesus responded to him and said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus was preparing for his public ministry by fasting, preparing for the things that would come his way by the devil. And so the devil's trying to mess things up, but Jesus comes in, endures everything common to man, and then also triumphs, convinced of his ministry, commissioned by God the Father as the Son of God to go all the way to the cross, to triumph over the devil by shedding his blood to forgive you and me of our sins. Jesus goes all the way, not letting anything get in his way, because he was prepared for his public ministry by prayer and fasting, and then also, more importantly, by the commission and sending of God the Father. And so in our lives, as we heard from the gospel reading, the disciples of Jesus are said to, they will fast after Jesus ascends back into heaven to be with God the Father. And so we fast to follow the example of Jesus in preparation for ministry and decision making, but we don't do it to earn our way to God. We don't do it to become righteous before God, because we know that Jesus is our righteousness. He was victorious over sin, death, and the devil for you and for me by the cross. But we do fast, and some of you don't, but you're going to learn about it today, so that will be good. And we do this as a discipline, following the example of Jesus and the apostles, Paul and Barnabas. We see in the passage of Scripture that Alex read, they prepared for a great decision that they were about to make in terms of the mission work and the progression of the gospel mission. It says, with worship and fasting. This is how they prepared. And so let's dive right in. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers." And so in the church, we've already talked about prophets in Acts chapter 2, and I'm sure you remember that sermon, so we won't go into all the details. But prophets are those who have things prophetically revealed to them straight from God the Father, and then God speaks to them so that they know what they are to do. And it describes who these men are: Barnabas, Simeon, who is also called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch. So even members of the court of Tetrarch, or rather the court of Herod the Tetrarch. I'm under-caffeinated today, so I'll do my best. But even people from the court of Herod are getting saved, okay? So then it says, while they were worshiping the Lord, that probably includes prayer, and fasting, They needed to prepare for the next thing. They've been in Antioch for a year, Paul and Barnabas teaching the Bible, getting this church started. What's the next thing? The Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Barnabas and Saul are called apostles in the book of Acts. They aren't apostles in the sense of being one of the 12, witnessing the whole 3 years of Jesus' public ministry, but they have the gift and they function as apostles, meaning that they plant churches and then they oversee the planting of those churches. And so this is what the Holy Spirit reveals to them as prophets and apostles after fasting. And so what we see then is that fasting and prayer prepares them for a big decision in life and in ministry. So that is how I want you to think about this for today. With that said, I want to give you a little bit more on fasting because some of you are probably thinking, why? You know, like, why would I want to do that to myself? And then I'm probably going to splurge in 3 hours. So what is the point of this? And then what's the purpose of fasting? Because I know that like that's something that Catholics do, and we're Lutherans, so we don't do that. But, you know, it's in the Bible, and I think that it's something that Lutherans do, so we'll talk about it now. Here's some things on fasting from the Bible for you. I got them on the screens. What we do learn in Mark chapter 2, the gospel reading that we did read, is that fasting is not to be something we do in times of celebration, but as a spiritual discipline in communion with God, often in seclusion. And so Jesus likens himself to a bridegroom coming to marry the bride, his church. And he says, I'm with the disciples now. And so it's a time for celebration. They're not going to fast. One guy I know who's from a Greek Orthodox background really follows their fasting calendar very strictly. They have a fasting calendar, and they tell you what days you can eat fish and what days you can't eat steak, and it looks very difficult. And this is something that they do for the whole church year in their calendar. And this particular man came to my little sister's party that she was having before her wedding and the rehearsal dinner. And so he was fasting, and you could tell, okay? And he looked gloomy, and he looked unhappy, and he looked holier than us because we were feasting and drinking and happy. And then my mom just wanted to pick at him a little bit, you know, so she started to pick at him and to, you know, poke at him a little bit because he was the gloomy fasting guy. And then he just kind of got upset and kind of rebuked my mom. I didn't like that. And so fasting for him was during a time of celebration where Jesus says, hey, if you guys want to do this, you need to do it as a spiritual discipline in seclusion and communion with God. Okay, not during a time of partying and in a biblical way, of feasting and celebration. Okay, so that's one thing. Also, it's not to appear spiritual. Okay, this doesn't mean that you can't talk about it or you can't share your experience with another Christian and say, I'm fasting right now. That's not what Jesus is after in Matthew 6. But rather, don't do it to appear spiritual so everyone says, wow, look how sacrificial that Christian is. Like, they're so holy and they're not eating steak right now. Wow, I want to be like them. Daniel chapter 9, verse 3, it says it strengthens your prayers as you're fasting. Also, it can be done in decisions as selecting elders. Big decision. Who's going to be selected? Who's called by God the Holy Spirit and qualified? Let's pray and fast. Paul and Barnabas do this in Acts chapter 14. Esther chapter 4, verse 16. Esther calls a fast, asking God for protection. Also in Joel chapter 2, which we read previously, it was an expression of humility and repentance before God. And this is what we do during Lent. We're fasting during Lent, those of you who do, as a sign of your repentance. You're examining yourself before God. Also, in preparation for the Lord's Supper, we repent of sin, which we will do today. We'll confess our sin to God. Martin Luther, in the Small Catechism, talks about this way of preparing for the Lord's Supper. And I got this for you on the screens as well. He says this in the Small Catechism: fasting and bodily preparation is indeed a fine outward training, but the one is truly repaired who has faith in these words given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. That's the person that is ready for the Lord's Supper, but Luther does commend fasting. See? So it is Lutheran, you guys. Told you. So it is a spiritual discipline that we do for all of those reasons. The focus in Acts 13 is in preparation for a decision. It could be a decision in life. It could be a decision for the church's ministry. All of you guys have big decisions to make. I want you guys to just think of a decision you need to make. What's a decision you need to make in the next couple weeks, the next couple months? What's on your mind with your family, with your children, with your grandchildren? Perhaps it's something that's been conflicting you. I could go this, should I do this? Should I do that? Which way should I go in my decision? Sometimes you're unsure about a decision you need to make. Here is what you can do. First, what does God say in His Word? Sometimes the answer will be right there for you in the Bible. What does God say? In the case of Paul and Barnabas, they wanted to know what's next. The Bible in the Old Testament didn't say, Paul and Barnabas, you guys need to go to Cyprus. It didn't say that. First thing, what does God's Word say? Sometimes it will be there. The answer will be there for you to guide you. Second thing, what is the wisdom of your research? God, it works through means. Don't think it's not spiritual to do research, gain knowledge of the situation. Get wisdom from your research. What is the wisdom of other godly people? What are the godly people that can look at your life objectively from the outside? How can they guide you? One thing that I've talked about since I've become your pastor is the possibility of going to two services. But there's been godly people that have said, Pastor Andrew, you don't want to do this too prematurely. Wait, be patient, and then God will show us the right time that we need to do this. And so that's part of the reason why I haven't pushed hard for it. There's godly people that have been here longer than me that are saying, you don't want to rush into this. Also then, what you can do, finally, is pray and fast and come to a decision. Have a time where you're just not eating, but don't just not eat, but pray while you don't eat. Pray and commune with God. And then after your prayer time, you will likely feel convinced of what you need to do. You'll know what you need to do based on all of those things, God's word, your research, what other people have said, your prayer, your fasting. You'll just know what you need to do. There might come a time where our church has a big decision we need to make, and I might say, hey, let's all fast together and pray, and then let's come back together and talk about this. I may or may not do that. But, I mean, could you imagine how beneficial that would be if we all did that together in preparation for a big church decision? That would be really good. One time, David Weir and myself, David Weir is our men's ministry leader. He also preached a month ago as our lay minister. We wanted to show a movie in this sanctuary and invite people here to see it and to talk about Jesus with them. And we wanted to determine what movie we were going to select, and we had several options. And so we were together, and I said, Dave, why don't we take the breakfast and lunch and fast from those meals. We're not going to eat carbohydrates, and we will combine that time with fasting. And if you ever just take out carbohydrates and just fast from that, you will experience the weakening of your flesh, which is the whole point. When you fast, your flesh gets weak, but then the spirit gets strong. And so we prayed and we fasted together, and then we came back together for lunch. And then I asked Dave, I said, what did the Holy Spirit reveal to you? And he said, the Passion of the Christ. And I said, that's exactly what the Holy Spirit revealed to me as well. We need to show the Passion of the Christ. It's the most Christ-centered, cross-focused movie that there is. And then we both knew that we weren't going to get that many people to come. There wasn't going to be a large audience because the movie's very bloody, and we knew that a lot of people don't want to see Jesus get tortured. So we knew that, but we knew that's what God the Holy Spirit wanted us to do. So we did it, and God brought the people that were supposed to be there, and they saw it and experienced it, and we talked about Jesus with them. And so in our text, Paul and Barnabas have the Holy Spirit speak to them for a big decision, and then they're obedient to what the Spirit has revealed to them. Acts chapter 13, verse 3. It says, "Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. As a sign of commission and approval, this is what they did. And then they send them off to an island called Cyprus." Cyprus is an island that is west of Jerusalem. You just go on a boat in the Mediterranean Sea, you get to this island. This is where they need to go. And then in verse 4 through 11, this is how the story unfolds. It says, "So being sent out by the Holy Spirit," this is very important. They're not just sent by the church, they're sent by God, the Holy Spirit, and with his commission and authority. God's spoken to them through prayer and fasting, and the prophets at that church, they are convinced this is where they need to go and what they need to do, and they have God with them and his authority with them. It's important to remember, as we talked about Jesus' mission in the beginning of the sermon, and now Paul and Barnabas' mission now. It says, "They went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis," Salamis is the island at the northeastern tip of the island, "they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews." The purpose is always the same throughout the book of Acts, right? Proclaiming the word of God. This is our purpose as a church as well. And it says, "to the synagogues of the Jews." The Jews need to hear about their Messiah, the Jewish Messiah that has come. And they had John to assist them. The Apostle John, a very good church planting assistant. "When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos," Paphos is a city on the southern tip of the island, "they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus." So we have somebody else there who gets in the way. They've made their decision. They've prayed. They've fasted. They've sent by God the Holy Spirit to go on mission. Do you think the devil is just going to sit back and kick back and do nothing? That's not how it works. There's a Jewish false prophet with a very interesting name, Bar-Jesus. We already encountered one of these guys in Acts chapter 8. Remember? In Samaria, there was another sorcerer named Simon Magus, and Philip had to deal with that guy. Well, now, Paul and Barnabas get to deal with Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul. The proconsul governs the whole island. This is Roman governance. Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. He wants to hear from these guys. They're at his island. They're talking about a guy that's been crucified and raised from the dead, and they're performing miracles and healings. He wants to talk to him. But Elymas, this is Bar-Jesus, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. When you are led by the Holy Spirit in life and ministry, there will be opposition because the devil will put it there. This is something to know. Just because there's somebody opposing you doesn't mean you're doing something wrong. The devil will send somebody to oppose you. Sometimes we get confused about this. Hey, not everybody is giving this ministry 100% approval rating. Paul and Barnabas don't have 100% approval rating. Bar-Jesus is opposed to them. They're not making everybody happy. You're not always going to make everybody happy. What you need to do is make the Holy Spirit, who sent you with this life decision or ministry decision, happy. So with the authority of the Holy Spirit, verses 9 through 11, "But Saul, who was also called Paul," that's his new name, according to his new life in Christ, "filled with the Holy Spirit," this is our mega theme for the sermon series, "looked intently at him and said, 'You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy. Will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? Some of you are like, well, that's kind of mean. He's not being sensitive. He's not being politically correct. Paul has the authority of the Holy Spirit on this mission. You're not going to get in Paul's way. And so he continues, and now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Paul and Barnabas have divine power by the Holy Spirit, and they rebuke this guy that gets in their way, who's opposing the proclamation of the word of God, because it would probably put him out of a job with the proconsul. And so he's rebuked, he's blinded. Who was blinded a couple chapters ago? Paul was. And this was a good thing for Paul. It led him to repentance. This might be a good thing for this Bar Jesus guy. It may lead him to repentance. But the point is this: in the same way that Jesus Christ rebuked the devil and demons by the authority of God the Father in mission, so also Paul and Barnabas rebuke those who get in the gospel's way, who get in the way of making disciples, because they have the power and the commission of the Holy Spirit. Pastor Mark Driscoll is the pastor of Mars Hill Church in Seattle. It was started in 1996, and now it has grown to be a church of over 10,000 people in liberal, church-hating Seattle. So pretty miraculous that you can have that much movement of the gospel in a place as hostile as Seattle. But in 1996, when he was first starting the church, he was just getting it started, there was another pastor, quote-unquote, who would come and be a part of this non-denominational church plan and say, hey, I want to be the older, experienced pastor to help you as a young pastor and help you get this thing started. But Mark always had some suspicion, as well as his wife, Grace, about this particular older pastor. He would promote things like pastors wearing skirts on Sundays and preaching, just some really weird stuff. And then one time, Mark allowed him to preach because he was kind of conflicted. He said, hey, I'm a young pastor, this church plant that I'm doing, maybe we need an older pastor here that's more seasoned. And so he let him get up and preach. And then this older guy gets up and preach, and he invites Pastor Mark to come up there, and he's doing a sermon on Palm Sunday, and he wants to give a visual illustration of Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. And so he asks Pastor Mark if he would play the role of the donkey. So very unusual. And so Pastor Mark, in his humility and not wanting to rebuke an older man publicly, just did it. And so he describes this, but then afterwards, Pastor Mark goes home, and he has a prophetic dream. And in this dream, he pictures himself in the foyer, or narthex, if you will, of their church building. And in that narthex then comes the older pastor wearing a blue shirt, green shorts, sandals, a Bible in his hand, and a homemade cross. This is the vision in his dream that he received. And then he says that the Holy Spirit spoke to him and told him the words of Acts chapter 20, where Paul told the pastors of the church in Ephesus that there will be wolves sent by the devil who will try and oppose your ministry and will try and seek followers after them. And so Mark awoke from that dream, and then he told his wife Grace, who was always suspicious of this other man, and said, this guy's a wolf sent by Satan to disrupt things, to control things, to manipulate things. His agenda is not the Lord's purpose in making disciples, it's something else. And so that very Sunday, they're preparing for the worship service, and then Grace tells Mark, she says, Mark, I forgot my Bible in the narthex. Can you go get it for me? And so Pastor Mark goes to the narthex, and then behold, the older pastor walks in the door wearing the same outfit, blue shirt, green shorts, sandals, Bible in his hand, the cross. And Mark, of course, has goosebumps, and he's astonished at this visual that he's getting in person now. And he tells him to his face, "You need to go." And he tells him to never come back to his church. 2 weeks later, he gets a call from another pastor and says, "Hey, Pastor Mark, this man that you dealt with at your church, he got kicked out of his denomination for suspicion of undermining young pastors and also for stealing money from young churches." And so, in preparation to, as well, leading up to that worship service, Mark says that he and his wife prayed and fasted after he received that vision in his dream. They prayed and they fasted. They had this revealed to them. They were very convinced that this man was in opposition to the ministry and the purposes of the Lord. Just as Paul, in our text, very certain who this guy was, bar Jesus, he's getting in the way. He needs to be rebuked. For your life and for your ministry, you need to be very convinced of your purpose that the Lord gives to you in making disciples. And when you know the Word of God and you have the authority of the Word, you've prayed, you've fasted, you're on ministry for Jesus in life or with this church, you need to be firmly founded on it. Some of you aren't reading this book, so you don't have the authority and the guidance of this book. Some of you aren't seeking the Lord with prayer and fasting to know, what should I do with this? And then what ends up happening is you get on the wrong side. You're unable to discern who's on God's side and who isn't. You're not sure because you haven't been filled with the wisdom of the Lord to know what sides you need to be on. It's important that you have that discernment so you're not wondering, should I be on, maybe I should be with them. Or maybe, you know, Paul's kind of mean. Paul rebuked them. He's not very politically correct. Maybe we should be on bar Jesus' side. See, some people, because they're not filled with the Spirit of God, don't know for their life, for their purpose, what they should do. But know this, the purpose of the Lord prevails. Acts chapter 13, verse 12. Then the proconsul believed. Okay, it's not every day that they see a guy get rebuked and then go blind. So they're like, we're going to believe. When he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Sometimes in life, you're going to see the devil shining his face. You're going to see sin, death, mourning, tragedy. Know this, the gospel will advance, disciples will be made, and in the end, Jesus is going to prevail in glory, coming to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will have no end. He is going to prevail in the end. Take home these points with you today. Pray and fast in preparation for big decisions in life and in ministry. And then also know that there will be opposition and people will get into the way of that purpose that the Lord has given you. But then be able to have the boldness to rebuke those people with the authority and the commission of God's Word, the Holy Spirit, that you have been sent on. And know that in the end, it's God's purposes that will prevail. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts, guard your minds through faith in Christ. Amen.